The whole world is under a curse. It's the curse of death. Do you feel it? We need to break free. We don't just need good advice. We need a new life, free from the curse. The story of Jesus is a story of an empty grave, an impossible victory, and a promise of hope. Resurrection is the key to living the Jesus life. Let's rise.
Isn't that cooler than me doing it last week? You remember that? The whole world is under... I can't do it that cool. Okay, let me just start by taking a quick survey here. Has anyone ever been wrong about something? I mean, just really wrong? No. Who's getting elbowed right now? Is anybody... Okay. Have you ever seen this picture floating around the internet? This year, thousands of men will die from stubbornness. And then some guy presumably climbed up the billboard and spray painted, "No, we won't," on the billboard. This is my favorite thing on the internet. Okay, so I just imagine this guy like in line at Home Depot with a can of white spray paint going, "I'm going to show them." Totally premeditated. I've been wrong about a lot of things in my life. And because I'm like a confident guy, when I'm wrong, I'm confidently wrong. And so it's even more embarrassing, even more feelings of humiliation when that wrongness comes to light. And so when we're wrong, we do feel dumb, right? Feel like an idiot. I can't believe I had that wrong. But it happens to all of us. Whether you call somebody confidently the wrong name to their face and realize it later, you're like, wow, they're not Greg. No, they're not. But they know that I think that. Or whatever, if you're just wrong about an opinion. I remember being so convinced that a certain band played a certain song only to be flabbergasted later to realize, like, that's not even the right genre. I don't know how I thought that, but I was wrong. When you realize that you're wrong about something, you start questioning all these things. And it's natural. Like, our brains work in such a way that when we make a memory, form a long-term memory, there's an actual neural pathway in our minds that's created. And if that's wrong, it throws off the system. Like, what other pathways have been created that are wrong? And so this is just a normal part of life, but it's embarrassing, and it actually can help us grow in humility. Why am I talking about this? Well, this morning we're continuing in this series called Resurrection that we started last week. And if you missed it, you can listen to the podcast if you'd like to catch up. But the big idea of this series is that resurrection is the key to living the Jesus life. It's the key. And last week, we looked at the very real question: did Jesus really rise from the dead? Did he really rise from the dead? How believable is this claim? Because if it's the key to our faith, is it even probable that Jesus rose from the dead? And it turns out that there is very compelling evidence that the resurrection of Jesus was a real historic event. But as I said last week, everything in Christianity rises or falls on this central claim that Jesus Christ came into the world, he lived, he died on a cross, and he rose from the dead according to the scriptures. This is a central claim. And in a way, we're continuing to ask this question this morning as we continue to work through 1 Corinthians 15. We're continuing to ask this because what if we're wrong? That's the theme today. What's at stake? What if we're wrong about the resurrection of Jesus? Then what? We're wrong about a lot of things. I know I have been wrong in the past, and it's been embarrassing. What if we're wrong about this? What if it was all just made up? What if it was all a myth? What would be the consequences of that? Well, today we'll see the impact of that, and it would be devastating to Christianity. Christianity would have little to no value whatsoever, and we who follow Jesus today would be in very real danger. So please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to start in verse 12. Grab a Bible nearby or go there on your app. We're going to read through this. We're going to unpack it and ask the question, and it's a big question. What if we're wrong? Verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. If the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. This is God's word. Now, last week we saw that this chapter is really the culmination of a letter from the Apostle Paul to a very dysfunctional church that he planted in the city of Corinth in Greece. Now, if this happened, if this were me, I'd be kind of embarrassed about this. But Paul is a pastor. He cares for the people in this dysfunctional church. He loves them. Whenever you take on the role of a shepherd in someone's life, where you have been entrusted with another individual to care for them, to lead them, to feed them and provide for them, that's the role of a shepherd. Whenever God entrusts a person to your care, to shepherd them, whether you, as a parent or as a friend, as a mentor, as a teacher, as a pastor, as a leader, you start to develop a heart for the people that have been entrusted to your care. I would love to tell you that I'm naturally a very loving person. That is not true. I naturally don't care about people very much. I'll be honest. I'm serious. I don't. But God, in his grace, has given me a greater capacity to love people because of the role that he's called me into. You see? And that's Paul. He is passionate for these people, these brothers and sisters in Christ that he has. He cares for them as a shepherd cares for their flock. He cares for them in the right way. And sometimes it means that he needs to write with passion. And he needs to write with all the emotion of someone who really cares about someone going in the wrong way. So Paul, in this chapter, chapter 15, feels the need to take a step back before going forward. He's going back to the basic gospel message that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that on the third day he rose from the dead according to the scriptures. And there were hundreds of eyewitnesses of this. He said this was of first importance, which is why we are saying that the resurrection is the key to living the Jesus life. This isn't just down the list of priorities, of things that would be nice for you to know. This is of first importance. Don't miss this, in other words. You want to follow Jesus? Great. Then you need to understand what the resurrection is all about. So in verse 12, it says this, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead. Now, when Paul says that if it is preached, he's not saying that it wasn't preached, that he didn't get to the resurrection when he was there sharing with people the gospel of Jesus Christ. He just said in verse 11, whether then it is I or they, the other apostles, this is what we preach and this is what you believed. In other words, Paul isn't questioning the preaching of the resurrection. He's saying, because it was preached, how then can you say there is no resurrection? Since the resurrection of Jesus was preached, how is it possible that some of you are saying that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, this is tricky because to understand this, you have to understand which resurrection Paul is referring to here. It would make no sense if he's saying, since it was preached and you believed in the resurrection of Jesus, how can you say there is no resurrection of Jesus? That would be nonsensical. So he must be referring to something else. Well, what Paul is referring to is what is sometimes called the second resurrection. The first resurrection was when Jesus Christ rose on the third day. That was the first resurrection. In fact, next week we'll look at that, that is the first fruits of what God is doing in recreating his world. That's the first resurrection. The second resurrection is at the end of this age, when all the dead will come back to life, will be resurrected bodily, and face judgment. Now, this resurrection is at the culmination of the end of this age, the beginning of a new age, and what Christians believe is that that age will go on for an eternity. That age, when the dead have risen, the people of God will be in the kingdom of God forever. That is one of the central claims of Christian teaching. And so in Paul's day, many Jewish people believed in this second resurrection. They believed that one day all of the dead would be raised to life and there would be some sort of judgment day. Not every Jew would have believed this. There were different factions that had disagreements about this. In fact, one of the things we know about the differences between the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the New Testament is that the Pharisees believed in this resurrection and the Sadducees didn't. So at any rate, most Jewish people would have been familiar, at least, with the concept of a resurrection, all the dead rising again. Look at this passage in Daniel chapter 12. There are several passages like this in the Old Testament scriptures, which for the Jews would be their Bible at this time. But this is a passage written by the prophet Daniel. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life and others to shame and everlasting contempt. This was a common belief of the Jewish faith. Now, in Corinth, we know that there were Jewish people who lived there. In fact, from the book of Acts, we know when Paul got to Corinth, he started at the Jewish synagogues sharing the good news of Jesus. Eventually, he was somewhat rejected there, and he moved on to the Gentiles in the city of Corinth. And one of the things we know about Gentiles in this day, 90% of whom would have been influenced by the whole Greco-Roman culture, was that they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't have like a faith that included the concept of resurrection. For the ancient Greek philosophers, they believed that the physical reality, the physical world, including our bodies, is far lesser than the higher spiritual realm. And so the concept of life after death was there, but it wasn't a physical life. When you died, then your spirit would rise and you would be a part of this greater realm, or maybe it would descend down. But it wasn't a physical bodily resurrection. That just wasn't a part of their faith system. Heaven was a spiritual place. And they regarded the physical realm as the place of sin, struggle, death. Not something that anybody would want to carry on into eternity. Now, I think many people share this belief today about life and death here in Appleton and around the United States. Of course, they wouldn't say that they subscribe to an ancient Greek philosophy, but many people think that the spiritual realm is higher, the physical realm is lower in some sense. And so, if you're an atheist or like a materialist, you wouldn't believe that there would be life after death in the traditional sense. You would believe that after you die, the matter of your body would just be redistributed into the cosmos. Nothing would happen. There would be no conscious life after death. There wouldn't be a real place where you would be. So if you subscribe to ancient Greek philosophy and you think that life after death is more of a spiritual reality, or if you believe that nothing happens when you die, that's just it, you cease to exist, those beliefs might have been what the Apostle Paul had encountered here in the city of Corinth all those years ago. Maybe this was the case in the church. They had heard of the first resurrection of Jesus, but they didn't really believe in the second resurrection, in the resurrection of the dead. And so, part of this teaching that was happening in the church was a rejection of the doctrine of the resurrection from the dead. Whether that was a cultural influence or just a confusion on the part of the people, we're not sure. But it's evident from verse 12 that somebody was saying that. Verse 12 says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead?" That the people at the end of this age won't come to life and face their Creator. Paul continues this argument in verse 13 and 14. He says, "If there is no resurrection from the dead," meaning the second resurrection, "then not even Christ has been raised." Meaning if people, physical people, can't come back to life, then how could Christ? Do you follow that logic? He's saying, look, if Christ rose from the dead, then people can rise from the dead. But if people can't rise from the dead, how could Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the man that walked and talked and had brothers and sisters and ate and fished and all of these things? Verse 14, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith." It doesn't matter who the preacher is. It doesn't matter if they are highly educated or intelligent or funny or practical, or if they are an apostle handpicked by Christ himself. If we are wrong about the resurrection, then our preaching is useless. It's vain. It's empty. And this is important because I know of people who aren't Christians but who like public speaking. They like preaching as like an art form, or they find the sermons of Christian preachers interesting or maybe instructive, helpful for their practical life. And they don't believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be, but they glean the wisdom of Christianity for their own lives. And what this means, what this passage is saying, is that that is useless. That is empty. Because if we're wrong about the resurrection, then none of the rest of it matters. It might be helpful. It might be funny or entertaining, but it will not last. That's the point here. I know many people who are in this boat today. They don't believe the miracles of the Bible actually happened. Many modern people treat Jesus like a buffet where they can pick and choose the things that they like about him and ignore the parts that they don't or don't believe in. I like the ethical teaching of Jesus. He was a good teacher. But I don't believe in the miracles of Jesus. I don't think that that's possible. I like that Jesus represents unconditional love through his sacrifice, but I don't like his teaching on sexuality. I like the example of Christ's sacrificial death, that he would give his whole life on behalf of another. But I don't like the demands or the sacrifices that he expects of me in my life. If we're wrong about the resurrection, then none of the other preaching matters. It doesn't matter. It's useless. It doesn't matter how interesting, funny, or powerful it might seem. It's empty. Secondly, so is your faith. Didn't you come this morning to be encouraged in your life and to be strengthened in your life? Well, this is encouraging and this is strengthening if you see through it. Paul says our faith is useless, vain, and empty. This is serious. But if we're wrong about the resurrection, then our faith doesn't matter, because Christians believe that faith in general is not helpful. Faith in general is not saving faith. But faith in Jesus, faith in the one true God, is the very path to life and light and love for all eternity. Jesus said that you could have the tiniest amount of faith, like a mustard seed amount of faith, and it could move mountains. But the presumption was that that mustard seed of faith was in him, not in anybody or in anything. Faith in general is not very helpful. It is not saving faith. It must be directed to the right object of faith. Faith, a little bit of faith in Jesus, will save and change your life forever. But if the resurrection is not true, if we're wrong about that, then a monstrous amount of faith in Jesus would not help. Let's continue in verse 15. More than that, you want more? More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. Now, this is a very serious claim for a teacher like Paul. He knew the consequences of leading people astray with false teaching. There are deadly consequences to leading someone astray, to convincing someone that a path of death is actually a path of life. Teachers are held in higher account because of their responsibility in teaching what is right and true and helpful for people. But Paul is saying, if we are wrong about the resurrection, then it's not just that I'm a bad preacher, it's that I have become a false witness against God. I've been telling everybody that God the Father raised Jesus Christ the Son from the dead. And if that's not true, I've been leading people astray about who God is and what he has done. And this is as serious as it gets. One of the Ten Commandments is you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. How much more serious would it be to give false testimony about God? And so, verse 16, let's continue on. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. What if we're wrong? Then our preaching is useless. Our faith is useless. I'm guilty of being a false witness against God, says Paul, and me, by the way, because I've been repeating this claim. And here he says, and we are still in our sins. Now, remember that Paul said the basic message of the gospel, which was of first importance, was that Christ died for what? For our sins. That was the goal of the crucifixion of Christ, was that payment would be made, a redemption price would be paid, that a sacrifice would be made to purchase our freedom from guilt and shame and the power of sin and death itself. And if that price hasn't been paid, if that sacrifice hasn't been made, then we still bear the full weight of our sin before God. We still need a Savior, in other words. One who would be sent on our behalf to seek and to save us who are lost. Finally, verse 18, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. If we're wrong about the resurrection from the dead, if we're wrong, then the Christians who have already died are just dead. They're lost. They've perished, and that's it. Now, Paul uses this phrase, fallen asleep. He uses it in a number of places in letters to various churches in the New Testament. I think it was a popular way for Christians in this day to talk about someone, a Christian who had died, that they had fallen asleep. Now, some faith traditions have taken this to mean that the soul sleeps after death, only to awake at the final resurrection, the second resurrection that I mentioned. But I don't believe that there's evidence of that. In fact, I believe there's evidence to the contrary. And so what I without going through all of it, I believe that he's using this phrase not so much to describe the state of the soul after death, but more so the hope of the resurrection of life. Someone who's fallen asleep will wake up. There will be a new dawn in the morning. And in the same way, we who fall asleep, who pass away in Christ, there will be a new dawn. It is not the end. There's a life on the other side of that passing. And that is the great hope that we have, not just for this life, but on into the eternal age to come. Death is not the end of you in Christ. Death is not my end in Christ. It's merely another journey into who you have forever been intended to be as God's son or God's daughter. This is the teaching. This is our hope. This is what we need to be reminded of and understand. And this truth about the resurrection, about life after death, not just a spiritual getaway, but a physical bodily resurrection with a new body and a new heaven and a new earth where the kingdom of God can be realized in all its full glory and we can walk again with God down the streets of our new city, the streets of the heavenly Jerusalem, the city that God is forming and preparing for you forevermore. This is our hope. Now, the gospel is very much good news for us today. Christian people over the last 2,000 years have been some of the hardest workers at bringing social change and social reform, bringing the values of the kingdom of God to bear in this broken world. And the reason is because they have hope for the future, because they see why they have been made and the purpose that God is giving them in their lives and the direction that God is leading us as his people. And we want to experience that here and now. It's the hope of eternity that brings a passion for justice and mercy and love and goodness into the present. If you don't have hope for the future, what is the point of making the present better? But if you know that there is no period at the end of your sentence, if you know that there is an eternity coming, then let's start now at bringing the kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven, here on earth as it one day will be by the grace of God. That's one of the great implications for the teaching of the resurrection. It should make us the most passionate about bringing God's kingdom here and now in the present. And then at the very end, Paul concludes this passage considering what if we're wrong by saying, look, if we're wrong, we're pathetic because we're living for an eternity that will never come and we're deluded in the present. That is pitiful. Here's what I would like for you to do today. I would like you to test the strength of the claims of the resurrection of Jesus for yourself. And the reason is this. Many of us have grown up with some kind of church background. In Appleton, Wisconsin today, it's hard to grow up having never set foot in a church. Most of your neighbors and your friends and your coworkers, if they don't aren't a part of a church today, maybe they're not a Christian. At some point, chances are good that they grew up going to church for a season. Now, why do I bring this up? Well, because for those of us who did grow up in church and are still here, there can be whole seasons, if not years of our lives, where we don't really go back and think, did I take ownership of this teaching myself or not? Or is this just a part of my family culture? This is just part of the culture I grew up. This was just what everybody did, and I never really owned it. Then this is critical for you. Today, I want you to test the strength of the resurrection of Jesus in your own mind and in your life. And the picture that I have of this is of testing the ice. When you test the strength of the ice to know whether or not you can walk on it or you'll fall right through and be scrambling around and your friends will be, you know, recording it and posting it online later. You put one foot out on the ice and you just lean a little bit of pressure on the ice, right? Just a little bit. Okay, now if it can take that, if that ice is strong enough to hold that little bit of pressure, you put a little more, pretty soon you put both feet on. Can it hold my weight? Is it strong enough to hold my life? Now, the interesting thing about ice is that in certain forms, it's very brittle. And in other forms, it's incredibly strong. I've never tried this, but I've seen TV shows, and maybe some of you guys with your big trucks have actually driven out onto the ice. Has anybody ever done that? Okay, you're braver than me. Just put it that way. Our Chrysler Town and Country's never driving on any lakes. I'm pretty sure. Maybe not. But in the right form, that ice will hold you. It will hold far more than you. That's what I want you to do with the gospel. I want you to put some pressure on this. Does it hold you? Put some more pressure on it. Does it hold you? Because this teaching, this doctrine, this story of who God is and what he's done in the past and what he's doing today through his son, through his spirit, through his people, this story is designed to hold all of the weight of your life. If you trust that, you'll stand firm. The faith of a Christian in the risen Christ is unshakable. This whole passage, Paul's been arguing or maybe wrestling with the question, what if we're wrong? Guys, what if we're right? What if it's all true? What if it wasn't made up? What if it's not a myth? What if this is actually a historical reality that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into the world, he lived the perfect life, he died as the redemption price for us on the cross, and he is risen from the dead and is alive and seated in heaven as the reigning and risen Lord of all of creation with his resurrection body, of which one day I will have one too. What if that's true? Let's consider this as we close today. What if Jesus really did rise from the dead? Then our preaching and our faith wouldn't be useless. They would be alive and active and powerful and able to move whatever obstacles are in front of our lives. What if Jesus really did rise from the dead? Then that would mean that the message of the apostles would be true as witnesses of who God is, revealing to us the fullness of the Father, revealing to us the fullness of our Creator in his incessant love for us sinful men and women, that he would pursue us into this broken world and renew us from within this broken heart. What if Jesus really did rise from the dead? That would mean that by faith our sins are forgiven, that there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're forgiven. We're free. The struggle that we have with sin in Christ is a struggle that is dying the death of the cross. And one day we will experience complete deliverance and ultimate glory because of who God is and what he's doing in our future. That means that in Christ we're no longer his enemies. We're his children. In fact, we're brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ himself. Imagine that. What if Jesus really did rise from the dead? Then all this means is that we have hope, unshakable hope for today, unshakable hope for tomorrow, and 1,000 years from tomorrow. That's what that means. We have hope for this age and the age to come. Press down on the gospel. Does it hold your weight? Then stand firm and live this Jesus life. If Christ Jesus has been raised to life, then we too will be raised to life in him. We have nothing to fear. We have everything to gain. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you'd give us strength by your Spirit and courage by your Spirit to lean the full weight of our lives on the foundation of your good news story, of your gospel. God, you ultimately are the gospel. You're the good news. You have sent your Son into this world so that we could live and then die and then live for your glory. God, give us eyes of faith to see and to believe and to rest the weight of our lives on you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.